I think where we are now, remember, when we come to chapter 13, they're still in Egypt. 14 is actually the actual Exodus, but things have happened. The Passover has taken place. It has been instituted. It has been practiced. And now there's a couple of things that God is going to do here in chapter 13 before we jump into 14, of course, with the move. Now, so what I've done is I said last week that I was going to try to do like a chapter a week or something like that, so we're not all here like when the Lord returns. But you know what? Scrap that, because it ain't going to happen. I just cannot get past a couple of verses without commenting on them. So we'll just move as quickly as we can. How's that? I don't want to make any guarantees of a chapter a week. That's, I think, for me, that's like, man, that's like with withdrawals to do that. So, yeah, we sure do. Yeah, we're not in any hurry, are we? So verses 1 to 2 of chapter 13 now, I've called it redemption because that's, to me, is really what's happening here. So in verse 13:1, now this is after the death of the firstborn of Egypt, the Passover situation, the death angel has passed over because God's people have been warned, and those of Egypt that listened to the warning were under the blood, the atonement, okay? And therefore were passed over with judgment because that's, remember, what this is all about is God's judgment. It's his wrath. Okay, so this has already taken place, so God's given them sort of, I guess for lack of a better term, their marching orders here. Okay, we learned last week, we saw right at the close of that they enter as basically a tribe, then they turn into a tribal group, and they're basically leaving now, even though they're in a much larger tribal setting. The scripture is saying they're in armies, and what they mean by that is they're structured and organized now as they begin to move out. So you can see in verse 1, of chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so this is right after the night of the Passover, okay? Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man, notice, and beast, it is mine. Now that's a very significant statement here, because what this is ultimately saying, now think about what's happened here. The firstborn of Israel versus the firstborn of Egypt, okay? The firstborn of Egypt would not receive the word of God, at least most of them, as far as we know, the majority of them did not heed the warning, and therefore the firstborn were under the curse that Pharaoh himself put out there. Remember, it wasn't Moses that initiated that. It was Pharaoh himself. So as they are being slain by death itself, right? Then the Israelite firstborn are being protected. Why? Because they're under the blood of the Lamb. So God says, in contrast to the Egyptians and their loss of the firstborn, your firstborn, who I have protected, they now belong to me. Okay? They're mine. In other words, I have redeemed them. I have paid the price to cover the penalty that they are under, and that's why I passed over them. But the reality of that is that now, then they belong to me. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this is later on, it talks about this whole concept is going to be repeated a few times, and Moses is going to constantly, like I do with you guys, or what anybody does with all of us, is constantly say the same things over and over and over again. And the reason that happens is because we don't get it. We just never do. That's just the way we are. So there's a repetition of this, and they're going to constantly be reminded that they are the redeemed. And this is going to be the thing that's significant for them to understand as God leads them through the wilderness, okay? And we're going to see, we won't get to it tonight, but we're going to see that God could have taken them an easy way, but he chooses to take them a difficult way. We're going to understand that when we get there, that God wasn't just trying to be mean and say, well, since they're kind of, you know, doubters and stuff, I'm going to sort of drag them through the desert a little bit here. Maybe they'll wake up. No, we're going to see that God's plan may not be the easiest, but it is the best. Okay? And we're going to see why that is when we get to that point. But the point is, as they're beginning to move forward, God is telling Moses, I want you to remind these people that because of what has been done, the firstborn has been redeemed for me. I've paid for the firstborn. Okay? That's what's going on. And notice of beast, because remember the plague was on both man and beast there in Egypt, of course, except for the Israelites. Now, what's interesting about this concept of of the purchase price or the redemption price to bring us out of sin. And remember, Egypt is a picture of sin. It doesn't mean Egypt is sin. It means Egypt is a picture of sin. And what's interesting is what God has done in Egypt. Remember, as we just went through this whole Islamic thing, and we saw all of the nations that are involved and coming against the nation of Israel. And I think I pointed this out there. I hope I did. But one nation that was missing, that they would have known as Mitzrayim, that was not in that confederacy at any point in that conversation, you and I know as Egypt. So somehow, some way, Egypt is not a part of this last move on the people of Israel, or at least doesn't appear to be. Okay? So there's something interesting that God is doing with Egypt. And of course, God sends Israel into Egypt. 70 went in. We talked about this with Jacob. And then they leave probably, as best we can figure, probably a couple million strong 430 years later. And then later, of course, he sends Joseph in there. So God sends him into Egypt. He uses Egypt to build his nation. And then later on, when Jesus and Herod are seeking his life, where does God send Joseph and Mary? To Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So Egypt plays a major role, even though they are one of the empires that ultimately ruled over Israel. But Israel wasn't a nation when Egypt ruled. Remember, they were just a tribal group of people. So who knows what's going on. But anyway, this concept of a purchase price, the price of redemption, remember, that's what it means. To redeem something means to pay the price that's required for that. Now, I think it was this last Sunday I was teaching on this same concept. Remember what redeem means? It's like traveling abroad, buying something abroad. That thing now has your name on it, but it's not going, you're going to leave without it so it later can be shipped to you. That's the idea that's going on. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but certainly we're not in the Lamb's presence because the Holy Spirit is going to deliver us at some point. Okay, but this concept of being the redeemed or the purchased of God, the people of God, is not just an Old Testament principle. It's one that Paul drew on, and you can see here, and actually Peter did as well. I picked the one from Corinthians. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen, for you were bought at a price. You need to understand this. And I believe it's Peter. I may be wrong in this, but it's either Paul or Peter that says, you were bought for a price. You are not your own. You were bought for a price. The price was paid for you to do what? To set you free from bondage, from the bondage of sin, and to set you free to be the person that God wants you to be. You're not your own. You weren't set free so that you could go and do whatever you want to do. Remember, you're set free. The liberty is not to do what we want, but to do what we should. That's the liberty that God has given us. Okay? So the idea of being purchased, of redemption, is, as you can see, actually even starts earlier than Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, but in Genesis you see it as well. For you were bought at a price, therefore, because you were bought for a price, means you belong to God. So because of that, you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because they're God's. They're not yours to do with what you want to do with. They're not. And when we as believers live as though they are, then something is wrong. Because the Bible is very clear. You don't belong to yourself. The concept of lordship enters the picture here. Again, it's nice and it's wonderful to call him Savior. Because he certainly is. But can you separate Savior from Lord? I'm not sure. I don't think that you can. Savior and Lord are the same person, are they not? How can he be the Savior if he's not the Lord? That's what Jesus said there. I think it's in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus said, how is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do that I ask you to do? If I'm Lord, you need to respond to the things that I'm telling you. If you're not, then I'm not Lord. Who is? You are. Right? The minute we resist and do something, take a path that God has not intended for us to go, knowing that, and we make that decision and do whatever that is, we have just taken position as the Lord. And that, according to the scripture, is called idolatry. Because you now are saying that your worth is more than the worth of the one that gave his life for you. Dangerous ground to be on. Be very, very careful. I practiced on that all afternoon. No, I didn't. So the idea of redemption here is very clearly taught, and that's the concept, is that this never left the minds of the people of Israel. And that's why all throughout, you can find them in the Psalms. In fact, I'm going through the Psalms in the chronological Bible, and I'm marking down everywhere, well, several things, but in particular, every place where the covenant of God is spoken of, every place in the Psalms, that is, and every place in the Psalms where Psalms of the Exodus are, Psalms of redemption, and so kind of sort of categorize them. And just for my own little thing, it's no big deal. It's just kind of fun to do that. And I am stunned at how many talk about this and how often the psalmist, whether it's David or Korah or anybody else, Asaph, all of these guys that wrote psalms, it's amazing how often they're constantly writing songs to the people to remind them that you have been redeemed. And it always ties the redemption back to Egypt and the Exodus. Always. Deliverance for the Jew, besides for redemption, deliverance, what we would term as salvation, is always tied back to Exodus. Always. Always. For the Jew now. Because this is where they saw this. This is where they saw that they were special in God's eyes. They were special because Messiah was going to come through. They were not special because they were Jews. That's their problem to this day. But they are special in God's eyes because he did use that nation clearly. Okay, we're going to get into that in Romans chapter 9, if we ever finish chapter 8. But anyway, so redemption in verses 1 and 2. Then now remembrance in verses 3 to 16. The first parts of this are Passover. Actually, this should be 3 to 10 if you're writing this stuff down. Deal with the Passover. And then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Okay? Remember this day. The Passover takes place on what? Does anybody remember? It's been a long time since we talked about this. The 14th of Nisan, or Abib. Sometimes it's called Abib, but it's the same month. Okay? That's their month that was is basically... let me show you here real quick. I brought a calendar to take a look at this. It'll kind of help. You can kind of see that here. Nisan right here. The Pesach is that. That is Passover. Okay? And it's noticed that was... Remember when God gave them a calendar. Remember in Egypt, up until that point, they did not have their calendar. They went by the Egyptians. God says to Moses at that point, from this point on, this is to be your first day. The 14th of Nisan, or Abib. Okay? From this point on is your day. What's the first day of the year? 14th of Nisan? Passover. Now we looked, remember at the week of Jesus, the last week of Jesus? And we said he was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. Okay? So you can kind of just see how this goes and stuff, and we're going to, you know, we won't want to spend a lot of time on that. Now notice these are all, as I said before, I just got through saying we were going to spend a lot of time on this, but, you know, here we go again. I just can't resist. Man, I got to quit saying stuff like that. It just makes me look like a fraud. No, I'm just kidding. or full of it. Yeah, anyway, let's just keep moving. These right here are our months. You can see here. Spring to early summer. These are our months. So all of those, we're going to be talking about these, so don't worry about the big names. Obviously, you can see this, Hag HaMatzah. So that's the unleavened bread is what it's talking about, which is what we do every Sunday when we break those little wafers and we eat them. That's matzah. So it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and of course for its... but anyway, the point is, all of these are what we call the spring feasts. Those are the feasts. We're going to look at these in depth as we move along, so don't worry about it. We're only looking at this one now. Over to here. But remember, on Jesus' first coming, he fulfilled every single one of these to the day on his first coming. So what's he going to do on his second coming? Going to fulfill these. That's how I say, when he comes, it's going to be in the fall. It's going to be somewhere in these months. I don't know the month. I'm just saying somewhere in this, because he will come and fulfill these just as he did. Rosh Hashanah, right? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? These are the feasts yet to be done. Tabernacles or booths. Sukkot, there you can see his booths. So these are the ones yet to be fulfilled. He'll fulfill those on his second return, or on his return, second coming. But he did these to the day. the first time. Okay? So that kind of gives you a little bit of a picture here of what we're talking about. So the Passover, so now in verse 3 now, and so Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay? And remember, the reason Egypt is a picture of sin is because it's of bondage. And again, this concept that, well, we're free so we can do whatever with alcohol or drugs or pornography, or you fill in the blank, we think that these things are freedom when in reality they're not freedom at all. They're bondage. And anybody that's wrapped up in these things would attest to that. Okay? You can't just put these things down. Why? Because you're a slave to them. That's why. And the sooner we start dealing with them as sin and bondage instead of disease and, you know, some psychological issue, the better off people are going to be. And that's the reason we still have people that have problems with them to this day. So out of the house of bondage, for by the strength, I love this, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. This did not happen in your strength or according to your specialness. No, this was about God saying, now the people will understand that I am God. See, that's what's going on here. By the strength of the hand of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I remember being small. Maybe you guys remember this. With my dad at a different point in his life. Obviously, as a mechanic, he always had those Popeye forearms. Man, he had a grip that was unbelievable because he was a mechanic. And I mean, boy, his... And I remember as a kid sometimes, you know, when he'd grab a hold of me, and I was thinking, man, you know? And so when I see anything with the strength of the hand, I remember that about my dad. Now, there were times, like the country song said, Daddy's hands, right, were soft and gentle when I'd been crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. That's a great song. In fact, Nikki had that played because she says the same thing about me. So I think my touch is gentle. But anyway, but that's what I think of. This is when I see the strength of the hand of the Lord. That's what I think about is my dad. And just that when he'd hold on to you, man, you were, and I'm talking about in discipline, you weren't getting away then either. But the point is, when he got a hold of you for protection or something like that, you were safe. That strength there. So I always equate that, you know, like I said, and when I see Rick in my relationship, you know, from a perspective like that as well. In particular, Rick, because he's the oldest. Not that Scott's not, you know, in there as well. By the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now remember, this is prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to see that in a few more verses. But remember, even during the Passover, it was to be unleavened bread. Okay? The matzah. On this day you are going out in the month. And see why they say Abib? But it's more known by Nisan. Now, I love this. So why is all this happening? This remember the Passover, because look at verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So all the ites live in these places, like all the Stans live in Central Asia, right? When you're coming to this place, right, which he swore to your fathers to give you. What is he talking about? We should all know this by now. The covenant. Yes, we're getting it. It's always about the covenant. Never forget that. Every single thing is about the covenant. I don't care what you're talking about. It's always about the covenant because it's God's promise. That's why I say everything else hinges or that springboards out of that. It is the... What was the word I'm looking for? It's the root. It's the foundation. It's the what? It's the covenant of God with Abraham, not the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. No, that was for the Jews. The Abrahamic covenant was for the Jews and you and me, and dealt with Jesus. The law does not. So that covenant. Every time I read this, I just get all jittery. Ooh, it's a covenant. Just shut up. It's the focal point of everything, absolute everything, of the people of God, whether Jew or Gentile, or the people opposed to God, Jew or Gentile. It's always the covenant. It's always about the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and the offspring of Israel, the Gentile, you and I. It's always, it has been from day one, and will continue to be to this day, since the time God made that promise to Abraham. We cannot forget that. Which he swore to your fathers to give you. So he's talking about the promised land. I love it's called Promised Land, because now you see the Promised Land really means something when you understand the concept of the covenant, doesn't it? It's more than just, yeah, listen, I'm going to move you guys over here, and the Promised Land, at some point you guys are all going to get to go and live in Mesquite. Yeah, I know, I'm glad to be here, don't misunderstand, but you get the idea. Well, so what are we but the Promised Land, no, it's Promised Land because it's based on the covenant. Yeah, that's what makes it the Promised Land. It's not about the honey and the milk flowing. It's not. It has nothing to do with that. That's part of the promise of God. See, that's the sort of what is it, the results, I guess, of the promise that was made. I just love this. Which he swore to your fathers. Well, who did he swear to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three of those guys got the covenant. Of course, Abraham was first. Then, of course, God reiterates it to Isaac and reiterates it again to Jacob. Because they're offspring of Abraham. He does not give that to Ishmael. It's very important to understand that. Okay? And then we'll just move on. Now you can see in verse 6 here, now the remembrance is not just for the Passover, but for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now watch. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, starting on that the next day. So on the 14th of Nisan is Passover with the unleavened bread, the lamb, the bitter herbs and stuff like that to remind you that I passed over and it was the day that I brought you out of bondage. Notice that the passing over of sin, in other words, a picture of being under the blood of Christ, and therefore saved from the wrath of God, is all at the same time of being let out of bondage. It's not something that happens a week later. We come to faith in the Lord, and His blood cleanses us, but we're not out of bondage until over here. Now the question always arises, well, there's a lot of people that are believers that are still in bondage, absolutely. So the question is why? If the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. So if anybody's in bondage, whose fault is it? Yeah. You just can't break. What is it that we want to keep getting back up on the auction block? What is it about that? Why is it that we were so comfortable in bondage that we just can't break out? There are people when I minister in the prisons or ministered in the prisons that were, what do you call those in where they can't function on the outside? What do you call that? Institutionalized. You see, that's the way our lives are. We're so comfortable and so used to living in bondage that when the freedom exists, we just can't seem to let go of it. And we find ourselves back in it and back in it over and over again. We break free and we go right back in. It just keeps happening over and over and over. It's just unbelievable. You see? Amazing. So 7 days then now after this, so starting on the 15th of Nisan, or Abib, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast. That is, by the way, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Hag Matzat, right? That's what we just looked at, Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for 7 days, notice, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Why unleavened bread? I think everybody knows. Does everybody know? Unleavened bread means there's no yeast in it, okay? Because in the Scripture, God used yeast as a picture of sin. In fact, Paul says, a little, or was it, who said, the little lump leaveneth the whole loaf? That's what Jesus, wasn't it? Speaking of the Pharisees. I think it was Jesus using of the Pharisees. That all it takes is just a little bit of yeast. And it can, you know, it affects the entirety. It affects the entirety. So this was a picture that you guys have been out of bondage, and you must break free from yeast. Notice what he goes on to say. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you. Think God is serious about this? Now for us, we're under grace, so this isn't that big a deal. But what God is clearly driving home is the significance of what he has done in redeeming these people. I've set you free, yes, from Egypt, but more importantly, from sin. I passed over your sin, and you're not under judgment. So anything as a picture of sin to remind you, stay away from these things. But if you're like me, we would have said, well, yeah, but you know what? I'm really tired of eating matzah, you know? I really like this new multigrain bread, you know? Got to go to Subway and get the honey grain, whatever it's called. You get the idea, right? So that'll be okay. God will understand. Well, he does for us because we're under grace. But in these days, no, I don't even want it seen among you. Nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. I don't want it in your house, God says. This is how serious this is. What I'm delivering you from, you must get it out. Clear it out. Now, later on, the people of Israel would turn this into a game in their home as they approached this time of year. And they would take a little bit of yeast, and the parents would hide the yeast in some, I don't know if tin, they had tin foil, but they would hide it in a cloth or something, and they would hide it somewhere in the house prior to this. And the big game was to let the kids go in and search the house to find out who could find the leaven and get it out of the house before the Pesach came. Isn't that cool? See? And, of course, they would refer back to this passage. This is where it all started. It's going to be reiterated again several times through Exodus, and it's going to really be driven home in Leviticus. But the point is, God is establishing it here. Okay? Now, notice this now. And you shall tell your son. What son? The firstborn. The one that's consecrated to me. Notice it does not say your family. It does not say your kids or your children. It says your son. You tell the one that belongs to me, this is what you tell him in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. So son, my eldest, you that were spared on the very night that the Egyptian firstborns were taken in judgment, you need to remember that this is what God did when he brought me out of Egypt. Did you catch the switch from son to the me? It's father to son. Father to son, father to firstborn, father, you know, to firstborn, on down the line. That's the way it was supposed to have been. And though this wasn't established, this was the problem with Jacob and Esau. Of course, they lived before the law was given, but still, that was the principle that was going on there. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial. This is still stuff you're telling your son. And between your eyes. Now, this is where you've seen pictures of, especially on their bar mitzvah, the Jewish boys there, and especially in Jerusalem. It happens everywhere else, too, but that's the one I always picture. And the little guys with the little dark hair, the little hat, and they got that box-looking thing on their wrist and the strap wrapped around their arm, and then they're wearing another box on their forehead. You know what I'm talking about? Those are called phylacteries. And what those are was they were little boxes where they would take this scripture, Deuteronomy 6, and other scriptures that were important to them, and they would write those down, God's word down, and put them in that box so that God's word was kept on their hand. And notice it's bound to the hand, so it can't be removed. That's the idea of the leather strap. And to the forehead, so that in anything that they did, as the redeemed of God, they were representing God by living according to the word of God. But more than what they did, it was what they thought. That the word of God was always foremost in their minds. That's the idea that's being carried on here. So it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Now that's an interesting statement. Why? Yeah. But I mean, but why is this an interesting statement? This is still before the law. We haven't received the law. We haven't left Egypt yet. But already, you see, that which God is saying, I want you to remember this, and I want you to consecrate the firstborn to me. Even though it's not the law, that's how we know every time the law shows up in Scripture, it's not always talking about the Ten Commandments. Because we have this tendency, because of the times we live in, to always associate every time you see the word law with the Ten Commandments. But clearly, it's not. The Ten Commandments aren't going to happen until these folks wander across the sea, across the wilderness, and they get to that place called Mount Sinai. In modern day, Turkey. Oh, there we go again. Why does Turkey keep popping up? Why don't I take that back? Sinai's not in Turkey. It's Ararat that's in Turkey, where the Ark is supposed to be. Holy cow, did I mess up on the geography. But it's down in the south. Anyway, I'll just let that go because I'll just get myself in deeper if I keep going. Anyway, so it's interesting because what it's ultimately saying here is then that what God is saying is to be taken as a decree. It's a law. In other words, he's serious about what he's saying. This is not a game. You need to remember these things. The leaven, the firstborn, the consecration of the firstborn. That this day is to be remembered. And that there were 7 days to remember this before the feast. You see, it was being perceived as this is God's commandments for us. It's clear he's making a commandment here, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Okay? And then you shall therefore, for with a strong hand, there it is again, the last part of verse 9, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. So notice God's law is on the hand, it's on the forehead, and it's coming out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the inner man, okay? That inner part of us that's, you know, related in the believer to the heart and, I mean, to the soul and the spirit. So it's the intangible part of us. Where was I? For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out. Gee, you think maybe they're trying to get a point across. How many times have we seen this already? Twice in just 10 verses. We're going to continue to see this, by the way. Because it cannot be mistaken that it's God that did this and had nothing to do with you. They've got to be reminded of that. You shall therefore, because of all of these things, keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So God says, these things I'm telling you, they are never to be forgotten. This, what I did here, is throughout the rest of time and on into eternity, it's to be remembered what has taken place here. Never forget this. Now the sad thing is, as they went on and religion became more important than their relationship to the God, to their God, the God of Israel, what ended up happening is they would tweak this thing and change it, and it became more of a festive time to do the thing with the kids, which is kind of cool, but you lose sight sometimes of what God has done. See? And the nation slowly but surely got further and further away until, well, we see the results of that today. They're still God's people, make no mistake about it. I'm going to drive this home when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because Paul is very clear there. And these Reconstructionists and are people that have a hard time with Romans 9, 10, and 11. If we're the new Israel. Not Reconstruction. Revisionist, that's close. I always forget that word for restructure. Oh, anyways, we talked about it. How come you guys don't remember? I'm just kidding. It's an R. These people that are saying the church now is Israel. It was restructionism, but it's replacement theology. Thank you. Replacement theology. See, I knew it as Reconstructionism. That's the way I understood it. Now, all of a sudden, they've changed it. Now it's replacement. That's why I can never remember replacement. So, anyway, kind of cool stuff, huh? But this is to be remembered, and it's to be remembered every year on the 14th of Nisan. Somewhere in our calendar, somewhere between March and April, because it all, you know, falls different. Because remember, to them, they're still on a lunar calendar. Okay? Although they do use the sun, they also use the moon. Okay?
But we celebrate Easter.
It's right in that same area, yeah. But for us, Easter moves around, right? But for them, the 14th of Nisan is the 14th of Nisan. It doesn't matter. That's why Jesus celebrated it on that Thursday evening, which was also a Sabbath, coming into a Sabbath, see? Or Friday, I'm sorry. Well, I can't remember how it was, but you know what I'm talking about. So the Sabbath doesn't change. That's every Saturday. But the 14th of Nisan does. So, okay? Fun stuff, huh? There's a ton here, man. It's amazing. Well, all right. Hey, remember the prayers for the girls.